not curse word, of course. We're using old language, meaning the common language, or as commonly understood. Next, Scripture is the source of at least three things. Salvation, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise into salvation. Yes? Number two, sanctification. Verse 15 says that the man of God, in this case he's writing to a pastor, but the people of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and then ultimately service. It even prepares you for how you're going to serve the Lord. So Scripture is extremely important to us. So please look at me. If you run into a sincere person, my mom, I'm sure, only reads the King James Bible. That's all she's ever read. She grew up on it. I've met many. I have no problem with that. Why would I have a problem with that? I had people in my church at St. Louis that actually I thought manifested godliness, and many do here too. Gladys Ferguson said when Bill went to bed, and they had been married a long time by this time. They had been married well over 60 years when I... They had been married about 58 years or so when I went there. They lasted 73 before he died. She said when Bill goes to bed, and Betty, they had a daughter that had been in two car wrecks and was disabled mentally and physically. So she took care of the husband and the daughter. She said when they finally go to bed, I have 3 hours just to read the Bible. You know what I loved about that woman? Look me in the eyes. I could never mention a text she didn't know well. How do I know she read the Bible? She just knew the Bible. You couldn't fool her about Scripture. I had quite a few people like that. It was a different generation. I could talk about Bible here, and some of you look like, what? Where? Who? Which means some of us aren't convinced it's the Scripture that does the job. Under the verses. We finish this up, I think. The issues in Acts 8 wasn't difficulty in translation, or difficulty with the content or the ideas, but difficulties with the what? The referent. Who does it refer to? And he couldn't figure out, who is this servant? Who is this person? And the answer would be, well, he says he preached unto him Jesus. Well, I have some stuff in your notes. We started on this last week, Matthew 6. This is 6 through 13. The Lord's Prayer, is that correct? So does anybody think they can read that? Now, I told you last week I wanted to reiterate this, if you would. Look at the next page. We have the Lord's Prayer in two different forms of Greek from that era. English. There's only one person that I ever met that could read this. No. I wish it was Dietmar. Heidi. Heidi had a degree in Middle German, which was Old English. She could actually read this stuff. Yeah, weird, huh? Now, I put down under Matthew's, under Wycliffe's translation, that passage. I did that because this is the Greek text. The Greek test. You know what the Greek test is? Well, this is what I learned in Greek. You let people translate. Please look at me. And everybody thinks they know everything. So what you do is you remove the references. Hand them a text and say, what does it say? And the answer is, you don't know. Because you weren't really reading this English, you had memorized the Lord's Prayer, so you kind of look and says, well, that looks like heaven, and that looks like, right? You don't read the language. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever heard someone say this? The King James Bible is the preserved Word of God in the English language. I got a second question. Why the King James? Why not this English? I'm asking you a question. Why not Wycliffe? Why not Tyndale? Why 1769, which has over 100,000 changes, including word changes? And they always talk about a perfect Bible and no changes, and you're just like, what are you talking about? All right, so you don't read the language. Now, Tim Durham, are you ready? Would you read something for me? I want everybody to read along. I want to see how many of you can read Isaiah 3. Tim, would you read that for me? And then you're going to explain it for me after you get done. Go ahead. And following, yes. You can probably figure most of that out. I think if you think about it, you can. I mean, I think that that's the way, yeah, we won't go any further. Continue. Tinkling. We're not even going to explain that. Verse 18. Everybody know you have a call? Are you sure? You say, well, that's what the ESV says. See, you see, you're going to be dependent. Go ahead, continue. Actually, a call is what covers a baby when they're born. That's one use that we have. But there are other uses, too. Continue. Those women wore tires, buddy. That was hot. Go ahead. See, they had tires. They needed mufflers, too. Oh, wait a minute. This is that perfect King James Bible. Now, what do they do with this text? They skip this text, like every other text they don't understand. Go ahead. No, you missed verse 20. Go ahead. That was for whacking guys over the head, I guess. That is pretty much what would you say about that? Unintelligible. Does everybody agree that's unintelligible? Now, everybody look at me. Let's summarize everything I'm going to say for that. I'm going to say it this week and at least one more week. Are you right? I'm going to summarize everything. My problem is not with the King James Bible. We're not going to discuss Greek text because no one in this room can read Greek, let alone a Greek text. And the guy you're looking at has never handled original manuscripts, nor anybody I've ever met, and certainly no King James nut. When the smoke clears, we have to have a Bible in a language. That's it. And if we do not understand it, we no longer have a Bible. Otherwise, we would be reading the Bible in German or English. Yes or no? Now, why do people hold on to things? Because people get nervous. Some of you will be nervous. Some of the stuff will make you nervous. So I'm not going anyplace, folks. We're not this. Why? Because that's just stupid. When you hear these people talk, the Dr. Sam Gipp, they all have a doctor. They got it from the back of a Wheaties box. The same place they got their undergrad and their master's from. They know nothing. I heard Dr. Sam Gipp, a guy asked him a question. He's called Sam Gipp. You can look it up on the internet. He has a PhD from someplace. Somebody said, does that mean a person in Russia needs to learn the King James in order to understand the Bible? He said, yes. Then Paul didn't get it? John didn't get it? You start to realize this becomes, some of it's, look at me in the eyes, racism. Filipinos, I wish they could all get that this is pure racism. They know, Dada, that the BBF missionaries that went there looked down on them, but they can't figure out that some of the things they were taught was racism too. Your language is not as valuable as my language. That is the antithesis of Christianity. We can translate the Bible in all languages and should. All right. And we actually spend a lot of money investing in people that do that. So you see on the in your notes, Pastor Warren's not trying to reinvent wheels. I want you to understand the Bible because if you don't, It cannot possibly transform you. Now hear me. I expect everybody to be transformed. Now is that going to happen, Tim? Did we have a conversation about this? I think we did, didn't we? Are we going to see everybody transformed? No, some people are just, they're going to go back to their emotions or they're going to go back to their box checking. But young men, you guys are all young. I was young once too. I confess to you freely. I want all the young guys to hear me. When I was your age, this stuff was just words. It was till I was 18 in the Navy that it was like, oh, this is no longer mom and dad. This is Ralph Warren and God. Nobody to hide behind. I get it. You're young, and I appreciate your youth. We don't expect you to be adults. I would expect adults to be adults. Let's look at the next page. There are four issues. I will write them on the board. I don't know if they're in this order. There is what's called the textual basis. There is this, translation philosophy. There are the translators themselves. And there's English usage. Those are the only issues in translation, friend. Do you recognize that? Now, we're going to talk about all four, but my real interest is only one. So Pastor Warren's not going to call hell down on anybody for disagreeing with me. Really, the only issue is this. If the King James Bible was in a language that everybody understood, we would never have to have this discussion. But frankly, you just read a passage in Isaiah. And Ron, which has been a Christian for at least 10 years, did not know what the word leasing means. Now, I'm not picking on Ron. I'm going to preach a passage this morning from 1 Chronicles 29. And Dave, you're going to be reading the ESV, and you're not going to know a word in there. I looked it up this morning because I had never heard of it, or yesterday. Like, what is that word? Now, see, I would assume a normal Christian that's interested in learning, the first thing they would do is start looking words up. That'll help you to some degree. Won't always solve your problems with the King James. In your notes, the textual basis. All the textual basis, and this is not written anyplace. I always assume things. I am assuming that you recognize English must come from something. It has to come from Hebrew, yes? It has to come from Aramaic to some degree. There are some texts in the Old Testament that are they're a dialect, they're a related language, comes from the same stream, and then, of course, Koine Greek. And the Koine Greek is from 300 B.C. to 300 A.D., more or less. Before that was called Classical Greek. The Bible was not written in that. Actually, Classical Greek was three or four different dialects. It was exceptionally difficult. Koine Greek is after the Alexander the Great's conquering of the world. He spread Greek culture and Greek language, and it became the lingua franca. In lingua franca, Preston, what's that mean? If I say lingua franca, does that mean anything to you? Anybody? Well, it's the common language or language of trade, language of business, language of... It actually meant French, but it's not what it means now. But by the way, in the 1800s, if you were an educated person from Russia to England, everybody spoke French. If you were educated. That's the reason the French love us so much today. Because it's no longer French, but English. And may I say, it's not even British English. It's American English. So you had this common language. After that is Byzantine Greek, which then changes. I can read modern Greek, but what you find in modern Greek, it's very simple, simplified compared to biblical Greek. Some of the words are different, obviously, also. So, in your notes, text. Where do we find these texts at? Do they show up? Do we have a Bible? Well, we have a Hebrew Bible. We have a Greek Bible. But these Hebrew Bibles come from text, manuscripts that have been preserved through the centuries. In one form or another. So in your notes, When it comes to the textual basis, I say this is primarily a New Testament issue. It's primarily a New Testament issue, okay? Why is it a New Testament issue? Now, for you guys that have seen it, everybody knows we have two sheets from two different Hebrew scrolls up on my office, correct? Sister, you don't know this. All right, you don't have to do it today, but this week, we have, by my office, two Hebrew portions. They're made of sheepskin. One of them is Genesis 12. It is 600 years old. If you have eyes, and if you don't, wear glasses or a magnifying glass, you can see the Hebrew copyists were very, very exact. The copper scroll, which was found in the Dead Sea and then unwound, they say that copper scroll, between that and the Masoretic text, which was over 1,000 years later, had one letter difference in 66 chapters. Now why? They used certain sizes of sheets. They had a group called the Sofarim, the counters. They had this counted. So you could actually look at the sheet and count in certain ways, and you would know whether there was a mistake right up front. The Greek New Testament never had that level of hand copying. So basically everything we have, the original Greek manuscripts were hand copied. So I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever tried to copy any chapter of the Bible outside of Psalm 117? Have you ever just said, oh, I'm going to copy John 14 by hand? How many mistakes do you think you would make? It's very hard to make copies. And what happened is copies have mistakes. Now, it's not an Old Testament Hebrew problem. Rarely you have one in your notes. It's not really a problem. It's unanswered. So I say in your notes, the Old Testament was fairly stable with very few issues. Yes, they had a very exact process. The King James, let's read it together. You can read silently. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. It's kind of an odd statement in and of itself. The ESV says Saul lived for 1 year and then became king, and when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel. That's weird. NASB says Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 42 years over Israel. The NIV says Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Which is the best translation? Are you ready? There's only one correct translation in this text. It's the liberal translation. It's the last one. Why? Because the Hebrew text has two gaps. And it's been that way as far back in history as we can go. Look at me in the eyes. See, some of you, that makes you nervous. Do you realize that there were two blank spots in this text that I don't know why, just has two blank spots, and nobody ever filled it in? They left it exactly the way it was because they were very, very careful to never change the Word of God in the text. If they had questions, they put it in the margin. You have the Kativ, what is written, and you have the Kore, what is read. I know you know those Hebrew words. And what you could read sometimes would be in the margin. So if you come across the word Yahweh, it always had vowel points under it. But the problem is it was misspelled 7,000 times. The King James misspells it too and translates it Jehovah from the vowel points from Adonai. Why? Because a Jewish person, what was written was the Kativ. What was read was different. It's called the perpetual Kore. You read it differently 7,000 times because they didn't want to say the name. Hebrew people today, Jewish people today, will either say Hashem. Hashem means anybody. The name. So if they see the word God, they'll say Hashem, not Elohim. If they see the word Yahweh, they'll say Adonai, which means my Lord. Okay, this text here, the New Revised Standard Version, which is the liberal translation, is 100% accurate. There are no numbers here that make sense. There are two gaps. Now, some people, What are you nervous about? It's been that way for 2,000, maybe 3,000 years. Maybe it never had a number. Weird, huh? In your notes, I say in your notes, this is an issue more with, I'm referring to the Old Testament, forgive me. This is an issue more with extremely rare words of flora, fauna, and musical terms. How many of you read, let's ask, they're all over the Psalms, and they're not, you know all those words that aren't translated in the Psalms? They almost all, do you know the words I'm talking about? Well, we'll get to them. Let's do this. Let's see, how should I do this? I don't know if I want to read all of this. Friend, this is from the King James Version. This is not the 1611 version of this. This is the 1769 version. Okay? This used to be in every King James Bible. It was from the translators to the readers, where they basically explained how they did the translation. I have a copy of the whole thing if you'd like to read it. Most of you would get lost because you don't know history and names. It's very technical. And it assumes you have read all the Roman authors, the Greek authors. You know all of history in the first, you know. But this one's not as bad. Here is what the King James translator said. Reasons moving us to diversity of senses in the what? So the original 1611, I've shown this before. Look up here. Everybody knows I'm a great artiste. I can't even make the boxes the same size. They would have a margin here. They would have margins here. And the 1611 people did this, and they spend this entire article you have here, we're going to read most of it, explaining why they did this. When they come across a word that they didn't know, or they weren't sure about, they would translate it. Okay? But then they might in the margin say, or something else. Could be this. Now, hold your hand here and turn the next page. I'm going to ask a mean question. It is deliberately obnoxious. Under the verses, think of the word for duck. If you're a city person, what's a duck? No, a duck. I mean an animal. Do we have ducks around here? Where? Do we have ducks in Zion? Most of them are Canadian geese, thank you. City slickers. Good grief. But there are ducks here too. A mallard. What's a mallard? It has what? The guys are good looking and the women are plain, right? All right. Folks, I grew up on the Mississippi River Valley. I was talking to Aaron, our missionary to the Navajo. He had seen ducks before, but do you know where ducks migrate? They migrate down the Mississippi River Valley by the hundreds of thousands. In the certain times in spring and fall, you don't see them, you what? You're like, oh my, and you'll see them just massive groups because, now let's be philosophical. Why do you reckon they might migrate down the Mississippi River Valley? There's this thing called water, thing called food, places to land, safety. They migrate by the, so if I ask a boy where I'm from, now I never did duck hunting. Duck hunting is its own world. Some of you are like, duck who? You know, you have to build a blind, and you build a blind in a slough, or you build it in some area by the river. Yeah, you got many duck calls. Oh, they get into this stuff. If I asked, I had a buddy, Mark Gress. He grew up duck hunting with his dad. If I said, Mark, how many ducks do you know? Some of you knew what a mallard was. I'm happy for you. How about a teal? How about a wood duck? Could you actually pick one out, or do you think you know? By the way, people that grow up hunting, Mark would come back to school and he'd say, yeah, I got three of this and four of this and whatever. He would, and I'm like, I didn't know them. Can I ask you how many ducks there are? Do you know anything about ducks? The answer is nothing. Are you talking about Tom? He's got it all on DVD, huh? Duck Dynasty. I've never seen Duck Dynasty. You got the DVDs? Okay. I hate you. By the way, I don't know ducks. After I looked this up, I'm like, I don't know anything about ducks. There's more ducks than I've ever heard of. How about a Peking duck? Pato. Gail, have you had pato? Emily, no pato? It's a duck, and it's a way to prepare a duck. All you got to do is go to good Chinese restaurants. You'll see them hanging. And you'll also see Adidas. How many of you like Adidas? You say, I like those shoes. No, no, Adidas, chicken feet. Let's look in your notes. By the way, I'm trying to actually share something with you. Please look at me. The King James Translation, we're going to read some of this, and this will be as far as we get as we look at these verses and go back. By the way, folks, actually learn what's being taught. Don't waste your time. The King James Version translator said, we don't know what some of those terms mean. Some of those terms, we still don't know what they mean. So when you talk about a perfect translation, there's only one slight problem. It ain't all translated. Now, are the main things translated? Oh, yes. And frankly, if all we're talking about is getting saved and basic Christianity, you can get everything out of the King James. Everybody can understand, for God so loved the world. Okay? But when you start reading and then you come to Isaiah and you're like, that's when you run into a problem. Now, look under Isaiah. I put some verses here for you. Psalm 3:1, a psalm of David when he fled from his son. Psalm 3:1. Now, we still don't know what these words mean, and they're common in the Psalms, are they not? Do you notice the word that's highlighted? What's the word that's highlighted? Folks, I've heard whole sermons on that word. There's only one problem. We're not sure what it means. Why? It's a musical term. Hey, let me ask an honest question. Outside of my wife, how many others? There's probably a few in this room. Do you all know all those musical notation stuff that's on paper, Tom? But there's pages of this stuff. Yes, there's pages of it. Does the common man knows really, maybe forte? Yes. Yes. So my point isn't that this is bad. My point is the Bible has to be translations of the Psalms, which were songs. There's going to be musical stuff that, just like you think you know what a duck is until you look at like six pages of ducks and you're like, nah, I don't know anything about ducks. You know, I know they quack, quack, you know, I know how they walk. So we have the word Selah. What does it mean? That's what it meant. How about this? Psalm 4. It's in the King James and ESV. To the chief musician of Neginoth. Now, I know immediately that Hebrew word, the O-T-H, is the feminine plural. Because there's only a feminine plural and masculine plural. Feminine is always E-T-H or O-T-H. Got it? If it's I am, you know, Elohim, it's plural, masculine. This is feminine plural. Now, interesting, the ESV says to the choir master with stringed instruments. And I'm guessing it's possible we do know what the word means today. I don't know. Is it important? Yeah, not really. But it was probably important then. Habakkuk, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon, what kind of a word is that again? Feminine plural, Shegenoth, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to. So ESV still doesn't know what that word means. Do you understand this? So friend, there are words in the Bible that no one knows what they mean. Does that bother you? There are no important words in the Bible. There's no words that's going to change doctrinal truth. But the Bible is a big book, hey, and it describes not religion, but real people. Now, Tom, you talk about music. Do you know what I learned one day? Just like music has its own vocabulary, every single major field of inquiry. Mike, do you have your own vocabulary in pharmacy? Laboratory had a vocabulary that I can speak to you and you're like, erythra who? Erythrocytes, thrombocytes, leukocytes. You say, who? If I said that to anybody that's a med tech, they know immediately we're talking about white blood cells in your blood, red blood cells, platelets. Folks, every place has what? Vocabulary. Some of this comes out of the vocabulary that not only you don't know it, only select groups know it, but every field has it. My guess, Cliffy, you're an electrical guy, not mechanical like some evil people we know. Do you have your own vocabulary there, Robert? All kinds of inward talk. You two guys could talk about things and everybody else is going, huh? What? Every field has that. All right. Sometimes you have another problem. Right at the top of your notes, you have two problems with 1 Samuel 13. Let me give you both of them. You have a switch in era and technology. And then you have an unknown word. Now, you say, what do you mean? Before 1776, was there a United States? Yes or no? So if you would discover a piece of paper that talked about the United States in 1660, you would know what? It was a very bad forgery because somebody was ignorant, not knowing America didn't exist. The biggest problem in 1 Samuel 13, I mean, and by the way, it's, hey, look, it's rather important if you want to understand Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel. Actually, if you don't understand it, you're going to be bamboozled when you read all the books. There's an era change. And the era change didn't start with Israel. Israel was important country or not important country in that time? It was the backwoods of the backwoods. It was a zero. You switch from the Bronze Age to the Iron Age. Now, that's easy to know, yes or no? Oh, yeah. But we're looking what? Back. What if you're living during that time? The author of the scripture living during that time is describing the transition where the Jewish people didn't really have, well, they had stuff that would kill you, but if you took a bronze sword and struck an iron sword, it was like you lose bad because it went right through the bronze sword. That's the reason the Philistines had the upper hand in the book of Judges. And parallel to the book of Judges is what? 1 Samuel, thank you. Because Samson and Samuel were contemporaries. And then you switch to what? Saul, David, and Solomon. By the time you get to Solomon's time, the Philistines are pretty much old news because of what? Israel had caught up technologically. Does that make sense to you? So when you read this passage, it's like, huh? Well, the backwoods folks didn't have modern technology. Look at the King James. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. Well, smith is a blacksmith, obviously. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. And you say, I don't even know what some of those are. They use them in the ESV, and I still don't know what some of them are. Well, they're tools, but I mean, what, I don't know exactly what a coulter or a mattock is. 21, yet they had a file for the mattocks. And that's just inconceivable. And the ESV says this, and the charge was 2/3 of a shekel. Huh? Now, let me give you the bad news. I read Hebrew. I have on my phone a Hebrew, I have two Hebrew Bibles on my phone with Hebrew dictionaries. Both Hebrew dictionaries don't know what the word meant. The word has actually been discovered in the last 25 years. It's the little Hebrew word, you can write it in your, it's that little Hebrew word, I don't have to spell it in Hebrew. I mean, it looks, you know, it looks like this, more or less. Pim, it's P-I-M. Would you believe that word means exactly what the ESV says? And guess what? How they figured that out? Archaeology. There was a 15-minute window during the time of, are you listening? The Philistines, which were the five cities, remember? Along the coast, yes. Well, three along the coast, two a little inland. That was the word they used. Nobody knew what that word, my Hebrew Bible still do. They go off into la-la land. They can't explain what this word means. In the last 25 or 30 years, archaeology has discovered that was a term used for 2/3 of a shekel for a short period of time. Now, Frenchie, don't speak. Ron and Gail, don't speak. For the rest of you, what's 2 bits? Yes, if you only have two... Yeah, you say it's a quarter. But I read 2 bits and I'm like, you know what you never heard of 2 bits. That's old people talk. Hey, that's older than Frenchie. That's older than Ron and Gail. You might have heard it, but it comes from old people. 2 bits actually meant something. 2 bits. I'll give you 2 bits for that. What? See what I mean? I always get enlightened from Frenchie. Tim. The ESV has it properly. They didn't understand the word, so they didn't understand the phrase. Well, they took it. They took this down there and paid them 2/3 of a shekel to sharpen their equipment. Of some variety, yes. But it actually is a term for money. But the most important thing, Tim, is this. There was this switch in technology that the people living, who would be able to say to us, you're living during the time. Let me go back. Everybody heard the word AIDS. No, you hadn't in 1980. I'm at Dyer Mercy Hospital in 1982, 83. We're getting information from the CDC, Center for Disease Control in Atlanta. And they're saying we have some kind of disease that's rampant in the gay population in San Francisco. And it's causing a certain kind of pneumonia and a certain kind of cancer. And people are dying left and right. They didn't even know what it was. Today you call it AIDS. We didn't call it AIDS. When they finally figured out what it was, we still didn't even have a test to determine if you had it. They called it HTLV-3 because it affected the human T lymphocyte virus number. It was a virus in number. It was in a certain lymphocyte. Which, what's a lymphocyte? Yes, that's my point. Folks, when you're going through things, it's different than when you're, oh, well, I know what that means. None of these people knew that we're Bronze Age and these people are Iron Age. They just knew our armor didn't do too well against their swords. And, oh, by the way, do you not remember when you read Judges? The Jewish people are always up in the hills. They do well when they're fighting in the hills, but they don't do so well down on the plains. Technology. All right. Well, we didn't get very far. We got 2 minutes. Turn to the preceding page. We didn't get very far today. By the way, friends, you're going to read, and this is not easy reading, so you'll need to read this on your own. This is a very philosophical statement about translation. This is what the King James translator said. They say some, peradventure, would have no variety of senses to set in the margin, lest the authority of the Scripture for deciding of controversies by that show of uncertainty should somehow be shaken. See, King James onlyism, a part of it is to control people, and so people don't have questions and they don't get nervous. It's a problem then too. He says, but we hold their judgment not to be sound in this point. For though whatsoever things are necessary are manifest. Otherwise, you get the gospel, you know how to live the Christian life. Even if you never figured out what the word PIM meant, you still can live the Christian life. Yes or no? That's the reason some of this becomes chasing our tail. He goes on to say, as St. Chrysostom saith, and as St. Augustine, in those things that are plainly set down in Scripture, all such matters are found that concern faith, hope, and charity, or love. Meaning, you can live the Christian life. Let's skip the partlies. Go down to the next where it's highlighted. It hath pleased God in his divine providence. These guys even had a little theology. Here and there to scatter words and sentences of that difficulty and doubtfulness. Again, they keep hammering it, not in doctrinal points that concern salvation, for in such it hath been vouched that the Scriptures are plain, but in matters of less moment or less importance. Skip down to the portion that's in Latin, but we'll read it in English. It says, it is better to make doubt of those things which are secret than to strive about those things that are uncertain. He says, and I'm going to read what they say. You don't mind. This is what the King James translation said about its own translation. There be many words in the Scriptures, which be never found there but once, having neither brother nor neighbor, as the Hebrews speak, so that we cannot be holpen or helped by conference of places. How do you know what a word means? Words do not have meaning, only potential meaning. Context gives them meaning. Words are like people. They're known by the company they keep. I learned that long ago. Still sticks in my small brain. If I ask you the word, voila, and if you're down where Cliffy and Judah live, you're going to hear the word, voila. And after a while, you're going to realize when they say, voila, they're probably pointing left. And if you're a pretty smart person, you're going to realize that's how they say, by usage. What happens if you run into a word that's found one time and you have no idea what is connected? It's not connected to anything. The answer is it's impossible to know. We continue. Again, there be many rare names of certain what? Why don't you write a word there for me? Certain ducks. Do you remember the ducks? How many kind do you know? Well, I'm smart. I know four. Yeah. There are many kinds of birds, beasts, and precious stones, concerning which the Hebrews themselves are so divided among themselves for judgment, that they may seem to have defined this or that, rather because they would say something than because they were sure of what they said. Otherwise, you have to translate, but we have no idea what it meant. Now, in such a case, doth not a margin do well to admonish the reader to seek further, and not to conclude or dogmatize upon this or that preemptorily? Next highlighted part. Therefore, as St. Augustine saith, the variety of translations is profitable for the finding out of the sense of Scripture. So diversity of signification and sense in the margin, where the text is no so clear, must needs do good, yea, is necessary as we are persuaded. Sixtus Quintus was the Pope during Queen Elizabeth's time, okay? The next line that's highlighted, they that are wise had rather have their judgments at liberty in differences of reading than to be captivated to one when it may be the other. May I say this to you? That is brilliant. The King James translators to the readers, but the problem is, Dave, I'm going to pass out to those who are interested and who will read, which means most of you ain't getting one. You can print up your own. I'll give you one because I know you'll read it. It's an excellent document on translation. And it sounds like, are you listening? In Old English, it sounds like a guy named Troy Manning. Mm-hmm. Because it's a philosophy of how we go about things. This is brilliant. Unfortunately, King James only people, not so brilliant. Usually arrogant. By the way, I always say in the Philippines, Matigas ang ulo and walang utak. Arrogance and ignorance are the worst forms of anything. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time. May this be a profitable day, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We'll pick back up here in 2 weeks.